come to the end of our little study of Timothy, our little character study about who he is and his times and all the different events that took place during his life. And we've come now to reflect on his later journeys. And our brother just read for us from 2 Timothy chapter 1, some of the very last words that were spoken by the Apostle Paul, were written by the Apostle Paul. And we're going to have a look at that in time later on this morning after we do a little bit of an overview first. First, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to a verse in 1 Timothy, which is in chapter 4. So open up your Bibles there. This is the one. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And so remember, Paul's writing this to Timothy when he had left Timothy for a time in Ephesus to be a leader at that particular ecclesia while the Apostle Paul had traveled elsewhere. I suggested to you, without any evidence, and I'm not going to give you any evidence today either, that it was somewhere in Acts chapter 19 that 1 Timothy was written. There's not unanimous consent on that. But Timothy is described here as being a young man. So I think that's a little piece of the evidence that would suggest an earlier date for this epistle. And Paul says to him, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, that is to say, your way of life, your conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Neglect not the gift that is in thee," verse 14, "which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the elders. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." And so this counsel that's given to Timothy there, that he meditates on these things, like there ought not to be a halfway in our devotion to our Heavenly Father, right? You know what the first great commandment is, to love God with, if we were to summarize it, with everything that you've got, with all that you are, give yourself wholly to these things. So if you're a young person, you're listening to these things, just, it's an all or nothing deal. We've got to give everything of ourselves. It has to be like the main purpose, the main driving force in our life. And if we do that, God will bless us. Look at what verse 16 says right here, 1 Timothy. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine." And do you know what doctrine is, by the way, in the New Testament? If you did a search on the word doctrine, it is teaching. But it's teaching that has to do with your way of life. So it's not just those things that we believe, but it's the outworking of those things that we believe in our lives. It's the truth and the learning and the believing in the truth, and it's the walking in the truth that's encompassed by the expression doctrine. Do that. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And that's the message that Paul gives to Timothy. Make it real for yourself. Be authentic. Be genuine. And if you do that, your salvation will be bound up. And the salvation of those to whom you speak, in many cases, will be bound up in that as well. So that's 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I think it's a great way to summarize all of the things that we've talked about. First, just by way of review, you know what the pink province is, right? Did I put it up there? Purple province, Asia. Orange province, Macedonia. Green province, Achaia. Awesome. Super helpful. Little bonus over there, you know what the yellow province is? Cilicia. So you say Cilicia? Oh, sorry. That's okay. We didn't ask about that one, so that's just fine. So we talked about the first missionary journey where everything began in Lystra. Remember, that's when Paul and Barnabas came to visit and to preach, and there was the healing of the lame man. There was the near offering of sacrifices unto Paul and unto Barnabas, and there was the stoning of Paul there in Lystra as well, from Jews that had come from Iconium, just down the road, down the Roman road. And in the second missionary journey, the apostle Paul and Silas this time come and they pick up Timothy. That actually should say Acts chapter 16 right down there at the bottom. This is the second missionary journey. They pick him up and they bring him all the way through Galatia. Remember, they were told not to go into Asia, not to go into Bithynia, but to go in a straight course through Troas to come into Macedonia, where they eventually end up at the city of Philippi. And we met Lydia there and the Philippian jailer. And the preaching continued when those three brothers traveled to Thessalonica. And from Thessalonica, they were driven by persecution to Berea, and they had to flee after they had preached there for a time to Athens. And they all ended up there in Athens. And something special happened to Timothy there in Athens, because you had the two brothers, the Apostle Paul and Silas, and they all decide together, it seems, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, that Timothy, you're going to be the one who we're going to send back to the Thessalonian brothers and sisters into that dangerous territory from which they had fled earlier. And Timothy goes. And we think he goes, and he probably goes a couple of different times. And eventually, Timothy ends up at Corinth, where he's preaching the word of God there with Paul and with Silas. Aquila and Priscilla are there for a time, so we have them roped in now. This is the second missionary journey. And from there, they go to Ephesus and then back to Antioch to end the second missionary journey. And it's good reason to believe, we don't have any direct evidence, but there's good reason to believe that in Timothy's faithful ministry to Paul, that he would have continued with him at that time. Just like in the spirit of Elisha ministering to Elijah, for example. Then we come to the third missionary journey, and where that begins is again in Antioch, which was Paul's home ecclesia, at least at that particular time. And they're sent through Galatia and Phrygia. And they come to Ephesus, which becomes that place for 3 years where the word of God goes out into all Asia. By his preaching and by the work of Timothy there with him. Very difficult time of preaching there. And Paul's communicating with the Corinthian brothers and sisters at this particular time as well, sending and planning to send Timothy and Titus and Erastus going into Macedonia, all these different brothers who were sent at that particular time. And then Timothy finally makes that trip, as we talked about in our third class, to Corinth. We don't know whether he went to Corinth first and then came up into Macedonia, or if he went into Macedonia and then came into Corinth, but eventually we believe Timothy was at least intended to go to Corinth. And then he comes back to Macedonia, where he meets the Apostle Paul, and they're at their wits' end. Difficulties within the meeting, without the meeting, in the ecclesia and in the world, and who is it that meets up with them at that time? Who's the guy that brought them joy and comfort? Titus, that's exactly right. Titus meets them, and big smile on his face, knocks at the door. He's like, you won't believe what just happened. And the Corinthian brothers and sisters are back on side. There's no grudge in the heart of Timothy or of Paul for having been initially rejected by them. There's just joy and comfort. And so they come back down again into Achaia to actually pick up that collection that was the centerpiece of that third missionary journey, the collection, the fellowship, the grace, the expression of love that Paul was collecting from all of those ecclesias who were mainly Gentiles, to be brought back to the Jewish brothers and sisters in poverty in Jerusalem. And so they headed back up to Philippi, and they were there for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then they make their journey all the way to Jerusalem. There's a couple of stops along the way that we didn't talk about or consider. One of them is the one in Troas. which is right up here. Does anybody know what happened in Troas? It's a really, really, it was a late lecture. Do you remember what happened? And yeah, that's right. That's what happened with Eutychus when they're coming back on the end of the third missionary journey. And Eutychus is sitting by the window trying to get some air and tumbles out the window. And he's raised again. It's the only record in scripture of somebody actually having died at a class like that. But Paul, he's able to go down, he resurrects him, and they start to skip along the western coast of Asia as they come down, stopping at Miletus, meeting with the elders of Ephesus, where Paul shares with the Ephesian elders the prophecies that he had received about what would happen to them and what was going to happen to him by the Holy Spirit. And then they come to Jerusalem, where they present the poor fund. And it's one of those little details in scripture when they finally get to Jerusalem. I just wish that we had some more. It's so anticlimactic. We just don't have the detail there where we find out exactly. It says that they rejoiced. It does say that. But, I mean, this was Paul's labor for such a long time. And it's one of those kingdom questions that maybe we'll reserve for those in the kingdom. And now we're coming to, I know that was a whirlwind, but I think it was bad for us. Think about it for Timothy. And we're coming now to his later journeys. There's some difficulties here as well, sorting out the chronology. We'll do the best that we can and take some lessons that clearly come out of these narratives as well. Look at the passages here. Philippians 1, Colossians 1, Philemon 1. And all of these passages were written to the Philippians or the Colossians or Philemon, who was connected to the Colossian ecclesia, at a time when Paul was a prisoner in Rome, we believe. And Timothy does eventually make a journey to Rome to see Paul, it would seem. As we continue on, Paul also is still incarcerated at this time. And he writes to the Philippians what we can read about in chapter 2. Now, although we've read a couple of these verses yesterday, I do want to look at this again now that we're right in the historical context that it occurs in. So open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll have a look at verse 19, just for the context. We won't read the whole section. And it says there, the apostle writing to the Philippians, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Timothy was someone who was equal in soul, like-minded to Paul. Now, at the end of verse 19, it's wonderful. This is a theme throughout the Apostle Paul's writing. It's a good kind of litmus test for who we are. You might say, well, this is about Paul, not Timothy. Well, that's not true, because in verse 20, Paul says, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." So however it was that Paul goes on to express his desire in the truth, Timothy was like that too. They were one in the same in their spirit of love for their brothers and sisters. So what was it that he was hoping to find out from the Philippians? Well, he hadn't heard from them in a while. They relied on epistles and messengers to come and bring word, a firsthand account, or maybe something in writing about the affairs of the brothers and sisters who he loved. But in prison, Paul says that he's looking to be comforted when I know your state. If you want something fun to track in the New Testament, that's something really interesting to have a look at. What was it that comforted Paul when he was afflicted? And just think about yourself if you've gone through times of particular acute affliction. What is it that brings you comfort? Well, for the Apostle Paul, when he was alone, and in prison, he wanted to hear about the estate of his brothers and sisters and how it was he prayed that they were keeping the faith and sticking around through very difficult times. That's something that would encourage him. And you know what? That's what he said to the Thessalonians. Remember when they're driven away from Thessalonica, driven away from Berea? They get to Athens, and Paul, Timothy, and Silas are there together. And they just couldn't take it any longer. Why couldn't they take it any longer? They wanted to find out how they were doing. So they're like, Timothy, you're going to go back? I'll go back. He goes back. And then when Timothy comes back, he's like, got good news. And they're filled with joy. And Paul says that in 1 Thessalonians 3, they were comforted, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, in all of their affliction, knowing about the faith of the Thessalonians. That was early in the second missionary journey. And here we are in the later journeys, and Paul still feels that way about his brothers and sisters. How are they doing? How are they keeping? There are other places that you can trace in the New Testament that show us the exact same spirit in the Apostle Paul. You can't fake that. You can't fake really being joyful about those kinds of things unless you really believe it. And there's that word that we had to look at, that word naturally over there. It's that word that means genuine. And I think it does say that. It's just a lexicon that I quoted there, but you'll find it in translations like the English Standard Version, where it is here. So after that, Timothy was, we believe, able to go to Jerusalem. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. I know there's been some question about exactly what this means. I don't think we have to parse this too I don't think we need to understand this in any other way than what's right here. And that's the thing, young people, can you just remember this? There's one thing that you do remember just from this, is some of the challenges that Timothy faced. For every truth that we've received, there are always going to be challenges to that within and without the community. Always. And for every Bible verse, if you go in this direction, and we're looking at a small thing, this is not the first principle that we're looking at here. For every small thing, there are expositors that will turn this way or that way. And sometimes, especially for young people, when you hear that so much, it can make you think, well, what does it matter if everybody's got an opinion on something? So if we look at this, I think the easiest way to understand this, it's not a first principle, it's just to understand it how it is. And what clearly seems to be implied. Verse 23, Hebrews 13. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. So in the English Standard Version, it talks a little bit about that word liberty. And from what I understand, it makes you think like he might have spent some time in prison like the Apostle Paul did. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. So there is a plan for Timothy and Paul to go together to Jerusalem, which is where it was that the believers lived who were receiving this letter in Hebrews chapter 13. So I think it's pretty clear there. Timothy was had just been released from some kind of incarceration, it seems. I know it's been suggested, well, that just means that he'd been released from his duties or he's been given some time. I don't know. I don't think it's ever been described in any other way. It would be very strange to describe his release from anything else from prison using that particular expression. But in the end, he does end up back at Ephesus, and that's where we're going to spend some time moving more slowly through some of the portions of the scripture that our brother read this morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I mean, look at all the stuff that we have been through. Look at all the experiences that Timothy has been through. And Paul's going to say some things to Timothy that might leave us scratching our head a little bit. Because 2 Timothy is all about Paul bringing Timothy into remembrance of certain things. And so we're going to read about some of those things that he's being reminded of. And I remember when I was looking at this the first time, I thought, Paul's reminding Timothy about some really basic things here. Like things that you couldn't possibly forget, Paul is reminding Timothy of. It almost seems like the words are wasted. But they're not. Because in reminding Timothy about super basic things, he's reminding Timothy about what it means in his life to really believe those basic things. Timothy hadn't forgotten the gospel. Timothy hadn't forgotten the first principles. But the Apostle Paul writes to him and says, remember the first principles that I'm going to bring up to you. Because they were going to affect, in Timothy's case, the way that he was going to live in the midst of a very challenging trial. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, that's probably the best possible way you could start out this to Timothy. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, he talks about the promise of life. And you know what Timothy was facing at this time? Possible death because of the preaching of the truth. That, the beginning of that would have helped, would have washed over him if he was ready to receive it, and it would have encouraged him. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. He wanted to see him so he could be filled with joy again, but he knew that Timothy was struggling. Being mindful of thy tears, he said. Maybe Timothy had written to him. Maybe a message had come to Paul from another brother where that network was, saying that Timothy's having a rough go in Ephesus. It's getting really hard for him. After all these years, it was still hard. And so you know what Paul does to somebody who's like struggling is he reminds Timothy about the beginning of the gospel in his life. Timothy, I know where you've come from. Let's talk about where you've come. Where you've come from. Look at what he says in verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So he takes him right back to the beginning, right back to his mom, his grandmother, who had initially taught him the truth. But do you have any reference to dad there? So for whatever reason, dad was not a source of spiritual inspiration for Timothy. Paul, in this place and in another place that we'll see, goes back to the very beginning. And you know what that says, as we've said in the first class? It tells us that God is calling people and working with people and using people that come out of challenging circumstances that, naturally speaking, we might think, what good could come out of that? But look at all the good that had come out of Timothy's life, in God working with him, in Timothy submitting to it. And Paul saying, Timothy, you got to keep going. You've come way too far to quit. Now is our salvation nearer than when you believed, Timothy. And so we say, he goes back to the beginning again in verse 6. Look at this, in from Timothy's life. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up, or as our brother said this morning, that thou fan the flame of the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Timothy, he's struggling here. He's afraid. He's crying. What's he afraid and crying about? Well, we're told about it in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Now, what do you think the word ashamed means there? Do you think he's talking about like being embarrassed? This is not just being embarrassed. It goes much deeper than that. Being ashamed means to not want to participate in those things that you're witnessing. In this particular case, it's not just an embarrassment, ashamed. But Timothy was shrinking back in his fear and in his sadness from something that he's about to describe here. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. There, so this is it. Now we've gotten to it. This is what Timothy's sweating. It's the afflictions of the gospel. It's the same afflictions that Paul had come back into Lystra to preach about, where he says that through much tribulation, you shall enter the kingdom of God. And when Timothy went to deliver that message to the Thessalonians, when he said that you're not going to be moved by these afflictions that have come upon you. And now Paul, again to Timothy, has to give that same message. Timothy, in your life, you've encouraged others to do this. This is your turn now at this particular challenge, at this particular moment of weakness. And as we continue to read through 2 Timothy 3, do you know what the afflictions of the gospel have to do with? It's not just persecution. But there were challenges that were deeper. There were some who had left the faith because their faith was not real. But Timothy is encouraged by his mom, his grandmother, the Apostle Paul, who was his spiritual father. Just turn the page over into 2 Timothy 3. We'll go back to chapter 2 in just a second. Look at 2 Timothy 3. Because it happens again. One of the things that we can see clearly in 2 Timothy is the Apostle Paul reminding Timothy about how it all began in his life, how the truth of God began operating in his life back in Lystra, when he first heard about the gospel, and before that, when he had learned about the scriptures. So just come down to verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, but you, Timothy, have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, love, patience. Wait for this one. Ready? Persecutions, afflictions that came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What missionary journey was that? What's that? That's the first. That was where it all began. Do you remember the persecution that began in Antioch, came to Iconium? And it was Jews from Iconium that came to Lystra to stir up the people. And those afflictions, look at what it says. You have fully known my persecutions and afflictions. That's one of the reasons I think Timothy was there. Because if you saw that, you would fully know. And at the very least, you would have heard about those things from his mom and maybe his grandmother if she was still alive at that time. Which persecutions, back in verse 11, I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who had he learned these things from? He learned them from Paul, who was like his spiritual father. And he learned them in verse 15, from a child you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise into salvation. There's Lois and Eunice again. So he keeps going back to remind him about where he had come, where he had come from in the truth. Because now it was time for Timothy, in all of the persecution that he had and suffering that he had been spared from at a certain time in his life, he now needed to take all of that and put it together for this particular challenge. So we'll read verses 15 through 17. And just think about it, like we know these verses, but think about them now in the context in which Paul's writing. In a crisis in Timothy's life, he's been reminded to remember the beginning of the gospel in his life. From a child, you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. Timothy, it's time for you to grow up into the man of God that you need to be for this particular situation. With all the experiences of your life and in the working of God, it's time now to hang on and to keep going. Now listen to this. He was equipped. He was ready, Paul's reminding him. You can handle this. You can get through it, whatever challenge that you're going through. And one of the gifts that he was given at this particular, for his particular work in the truth, was one that we'll suggest in a second. 2 Timothy 1 and 6, we looked at this. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So what was Timothy's gift? We suggested that there could have been two. There were two different gifts and two different givings, it seems. One by the elders, one by Paul himself. What were they? I think we know one for sure. And I'm going to try and suggest that to you right now, okay? But I'm going to ask for your participation first, quickly. And what I'd like you to do is to just call out some of the gifts. We did this a little bit yesterday, but I want to get a bigger list. What are some of the gifts of the Spirit? Spirit gifts. Tongues, yep. Healing. Who said teaching? Okay, yeah, we're getting closer. That was actually a gift of the Spirit. Particularly. What's another one? Prophecy, speaking forth the word of God. Interpretation of tongues, yep. And there are some. That's a great list, by the way. I want you to look at this one over here. As for you, this is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Same passage, look at this. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Did you know that being an evangelist was a spirit gift? I'll prove it to you in a second, but before I show you that verse that proves it, what do you think the word evangelist means? Do you know what it actually means? If you're an evangelist, it means you are a preacher of the gospel. So do you see the word angel and evangelist? It's the message. It's the good message, the gospel message. And an evangelist is someone who preaches the gospel. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4. And here it describes, this was Paul writing to the Ephesians, starting right here. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. So actually being an evangelist is one of the spirit gifts. Now, we don't know exactly how it worked, but doesn't it make sense that you would have like either the elders or maybe in this particular case, the hands of Paul put on Timothy to give him the gift of an evangelist to go and preach the gospel? He did it in Corinth. He did it in Thessalonica. And he was continuing that work in many of the places that he had gone with Paul and with Silas. So I think it's this particular work. Anybody think, okay, so he was an evangelist. But look what he's reminding Timothy of back here at verse 5. Be sober-minded and endure suffering. You know, part of the message that Timothy would share with everyone as an evangelist is that he was able in whatever way to express the components of the gospel through the Spirit in the way that God would have him do it. And part of that was to preach, to endure suffering. And he had endured suffering, but he needed to continue to endure suffering. And that's why Paul reminds him about the essential basics of the gospel. So turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. Because we get a couple of comments here that are very, very helpful with this. 2 Timothy 2, verse 9. We'll read verse 8 for context here as well. And Paul says, definitely verse 8. Definitely look at verse 8. Remember, Paul says to Timothy, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Do you think that Timothy was in danger of forgetting that? This is what I was talking about. Yeah. Would Timothy be like, oh, yeah, that's why I'm doing it. Like, what a thing to write to a brother that's been in the truth all this time. What's he saying, though? I'm going to read it again. Now, think about this verse in the context of suffering now, which is what Timothy has gone through. You ready for this? Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. They persecuted Christ to death. And we're called to follow in his footsteps. Timothy, remember the gospel. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Don't you love that expression there? And this is the thing. Like, you've got the Apostle Paul, chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to be a light to the Gentiles, right? Maybe the greatest preacher that ever lived. And what does God do in his foreknowledge? It's like, I'm going to take this vessel, this chosen vessel, and I'm going to put him in jail. Would you have done it that way? But God, he knows what is needed in his purpose and how his people, how his chosen vessels fit into his purpose. He knows that. He knows what he's doing with us. If we submit to his will, he'll use us as a vessel unto honor. But Paul's able to say, even though look, I'm suffering at bonds, the word of God is not bound. Can't lock my letters up. Send them out. And we're reading them 2,000 years later. And they're helping us bringing us salvation just as much as it has helped those who have come before us in this very personal letter that was originally given to Timothy. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. For it is a faithful saying, Timothy, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Timothy, if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So you can see why Paul's reminding us of like really basic stuff. Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Timothy, you're an evangelist. You have that gift. And you've really got to live out the gospel in these difficult circumstances now. So what could we add to our list here for Timothy? All right. Oh, I heard some clicking pens. That's fantastic. Did you hear all that? It's fantastic. Timothy was emotional. And he was afraid. He's described as being a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's genuine. And he's faithful. That last one there, the unfeigned faith that the apostle believed was in Timothy, just like it was in his mom and in his grandma and in Paul himself. Many other things that we could say about Timothy, but hardly anything else is spoken about Timothy in all of the Bible. And we're going to talk a little bit now about, we're just going to spend a couple of moments on this. Because it's tradition, it's church tradition. I don't know whether you've heard anything about the tradition, about how it was that Timothy and his ministry came to a conclusion. But according to tradition, it was in Ephesus, which is where we believe 2 Timothy was written to. And there came a time where the priests in that particular city were leading a worship procession for the patron goddess of that city, who was Diana or Artemis. And as that happened, Timothy got involved in preaching, doing the work of an evangelist. And the authorities heard about it. And I'm just going to skip this just for a second. And as the authorities heard about that, they approached Timothy. And they took stones and rods and ended his life. This, don't know how accurate this is. According to one tradition, this is Timothy's crest. It was a way to symbolically memorialize what it was that he did. So those stones from which he was spared at Lystra and the rods that he'd escaped at Philippi fell on him that day, in the middle of his evangelism for the truth. Now, we don't know whether or not that happened or not. But no matter what happened, Timothy's witness and his example to us makes us ask the question, where are the Timothys today? Where are the Lydias along the way? And the Loises and the Eunices and the Pauls? We pray, God, that they're in this room today. That we can be, that we can be examples to each other. And there are going to be times when we have provided an example to somebody else and we start to struggle ourselves and we get weak and we get afraid. And that's going to happen. And we're going to need each other. It may be that we struggle in the keeping of the doctrines of the truth, and we need to be brought back around to the truth. It may be that we are struggling in our walk in the weak times of our life. In serious ways, come back. Get both feet back out. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. But the fact remains that through much tribulation, we will inherit it. So we've got to hang in there. We've got to stick it out. And I think we'll end on what may be the greatest compliment ever paid to Timothy in the inspired record, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just turn up there with me. First Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16. The apostle is speaking to the Corinthians about an upcoming visit from Timothy, and also shares with them that he intended to be with them as well. Verse 16, he says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause, I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, and who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every ecclesia." Now, what is that saying about Timothy? Well, this is what Paul's saying. If you follow, I'm going to send Timothy to you. And if you follow Timothy, he's going to remind you about my example. And if you follow my example, the Apostle Paul says, that's going to show you how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you get a higher compliment than that? That you're actually leading someone through your example to the Lord Jesus Christ, showing who he is, revealing his qualities and characteristics, the truth to be believed and lived in the way that you live your life and in the words that you speak. Can there be any greater compliment that you are an example of Christ to yourself and to the believers around you? In doing this, we will save ourselves and those who hear us.